While we did look at some of the central points that James is making in the second chapter of James this morning, we find towards the end of this chapter that he makes reference to Abraham. He takes Abraham as his example, as his pattern, regarding this question about saying that we have faith without works, and what follows. He says in verse 21, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar?" What are we to make of this? How are we to understand it? We read the story of Martin Luther in the early 16th century, the 1500s. We read that he had his heart and his life changed when he discovered the verse in Romans chapter 1, 17, that says, "The just shall live by faith." And this from a Roman church background was a transformation. It was new light altogether. But when Martin Luther then took the book of James, he dismissed it as a book of straw. And perhaps he had in mind something like Paul wrote about in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, where you build with straw or stubble, that it's flighty, it can be blown away, it's poor stuff to build with. But he certainly had very little time for the letter of James. When you think that his life was transformed by those words, "The just shall live by faith," and then you see in James such statements as this, "Was not Abraham our father justified by works?" Or similar words in verse 24. You see then that a man is justified by works. That perhaps where Martin Luther saw such things, that he found these seemed to contradict what he had come to life through, "The just shall live by faith." I'm not saying for absolute certain, but where these things are in James, and he makes this point very powerfully, the necessity of works in our lives to being justified as we have it here, and that is perhaps the most direct translation of the word that you have in the Greek version. Perhaps this great reformer's work fell short, as many of ours does, by taking things out of context a little. Because you must take it within that whole point that James is working at, through the letter as a whole itself. But even there, if you were to not just take that simple expression of faith, or Abraham was justified by works when he offered Isaac his son on the altar, or in verse 24, you see then a man is justified by works, you don't stop there. The context is that a man is justified by works and not by faith only. He is not dispensing with faith, but he is saying there is a need also for the life that belongs with that faith, as we looked at this morning. And it's so much more complete when you do take it in its context. This is the key theme in all that James has to say about so much of our lives that follows as well, that inseparable connection I mentioned this morning between the faith that we say we have, the faith that we do have, and the lives that we live. But which faith is it? Which life is it? Where is our hope placed? So as we turn to look at this application or explanation of his point, as he takes Abraham for his evidence, let's have a look and see, consider what Abraham did. He's talking about Abraham's works. What did Abraham do? But then there is a respect in which we must take account of what God saw in what Abraham did. So what did God see? Let's also consider the outcome, what Abraham gained. This is the framework that I would follow this evening. First of all, then, what Abraham did. The doing, the action of Abraham, the works that are mentioned here, that James has in mind, this is recorded in Genesis chapter 22. That's where Abraham had this son Isaac of some years by that time, and he was commanded by God to take Isaac to the mountain and to offer him, to sacrifice him on an altar. Now remember, Isaac was the son who had come to Abraham and Sarah in their old age, very late in life, beyond human possibility normally. But God had deliberately delayed in order to make the very strong point that this was the child of promise. A child of promise through whom Abraham was to become a great nation. It wasn't Ishmael, it was this particular child, this son, who would then become a great nation, God promised. And that great nation would possess that land that Abraham was a stranger in, the land that God had shown him. And also through that family, that nation, God would bring blessing to all the nations. This was Isaac. This was the son of Abraham that he had there. And he was getting used to having him around. He was the apple of his eye, you might say. Then came the day, that strange day, when God spoke to Abraham and said, you know that son that I promised and I've given you, and all those promises that are wrapped up in Isaac, you take him and kill him. Isaac by that time had no son. If he was killed, that line would finish. Where does this work? How does this work? Where does it fit in? The same God who had made these promises, great promises concerning Isaac, now wanted Isaac gone, killed. That's what he said to Abraham. Now if you go back to Genesis 22, there's just a few verses at the beginning where it tells us this, and there's a great deal that we suspect goes unsaid. God said this to Abraham, this is what you must do, and then it tells us that Abraham made the arrangements and he went to do it. That's all that we learn, that Abraham did as God directed. Now, whatever we might sense might have been going on, it's not for us to know. It's hidden from us. It's not for us to speculate. What we do have is what we have for us to learn from. If God says this, which must have looked as strange to Abraham as it still does to us today, and yet God, Abraham went and did as God directed. Abraham did all that. He offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. James puts it so neatly together. James tells us that this was the completing of Abraham's faith. This was the way in which Abraham's faith was shown out in all its reality. You came in here tonight, and you didn't say it to yourself, nobody asked you, but you did come in here tonight believing that the chair you're sitting on would hold your weight. And how do I know that? I know it because you're sitting on it. There's a demonstration of that belief, that faith. You went through with it, and you sat on that seat, that chair. James gives a reason, a remarkable reason, in these few verses, why he makes this assertion. Abraham, our father, was justified by works when he offered Isaac, his son, on the altar. It is an assertion. He frames it as a question, but he's making a statement, a point. And he explains why he comes to this place, because he sees and says it in verse 23, this, when Abraham offered Isaac on the altar, This was the fulfilling of the scripture which says, Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. Can you see what's happening here? Where what he's talking about in verse 23 is not Genesis 22, but Genesis 15, about a 30-year gap, during which time Isaac was born and grew up to be a young man. He is saying that was the offering of Isaac as his son on the altar was the fulfilling of that statement led by the Spirit, which is recorded in Scripture, that Abraham believed God, Genesis 15 verse 6, believed God, and that was counted to him for righteousness. That was Abraham's response when God made the promises. In chapter 15, Abraham had asked, where is my heir going to come from? And God made this promise concerning Isaac, I will give you a son. Then he asked him about the land, how will I know? He gave him that remarkable covenant demonstration. But in the middle of those, it tells us that Abraham believed God. Here, James is saying, what happened 30 years later fulfills that, demonstrates that, shows it out in its perfection, the extent of Abraham's faith. That, as it were, began there in Genesis 15 in response to God's promise. God promised there, I will give you this son, and he will be the nation. He will be the one who will take over the land. And even when he is told to kill Isaac, he still believes that. And he goes ahead and kills him, to kill him. This was the fulfilling, the completing. It was the demonstrating of the truth of his faith. He believed in the Lord. That's what we're told in Genesis 15, verse 6. He believed in the Lord. That was counted to him. It does not say, Abraham said, I believe. It says he believed. It tells us as a fact that he did believe. How do we know that? Because it's the whole story, and we know Genesis 22 as well, is a confirmation that he believed. To that extent, that was the measure of his faith. Really, from that moment in chapter 15, the story that follows, yes, Abraham did have his ups and downs, but the whole story is essentially one of Abraham going on believing, which bore its fruit, its great fruit, at this point in chapter 22. It's that assures us that all the believing, all the faith that Abraham had was, we might say, the kind of believing that God does take and account to man for righteousness. It's a remarkable expression. It's one of the great passages and verses, few lines, few words in all the Bible. In Genesis 15, verse 6, remember it. Abraham believed God and it was accounted to him for righteousness. James says it. Paul pulls it up several times. Jesus really essentially makes reference to it as well. When he was speaking with the Jews, it was clearly what he had in mind. He said to them, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. James talks about the works of Abraham. That was in John chapter 8. And Paul again, in Galatians 3, he says, know that only those who are of faith are sons of Abraham. It's that great man of faith who has led the way, and so on. You might wonder why I chose this evening to read Ezekiel. I think it's a remarkable passage in that prophet, in all the Bible as well. How very plain it is. This is the way it is. You say, I'm not fair. What is fair? You sin, you suffer for that sin. you are righteous, you turn to the ways of righteousness, you will live. It's very plain how God deals with us. It depends on which way we will turn in our lives. That's the way it is, as was hinted there, but it was also repeatedly mentioned in Revelation, where it tells of Christ returning to judge all men. It will be according to the works we do. But there in the middle of all of that exposition of the way that we are to live, the things that God is looking for, in the what is laid out at least as a poetic section, he tells us where there are really three generations in this. There's one who is clearly a sinner. Then there is, or rather, the one who does right, and then he begets a son who is a robber in verse 10. But that evil man in verses 10 to 13, he then begets a son. He has a son in verse 14. He sees all the sins which his father has done, and especially this, and considers, but does not do likewise. This idea of considering is also used a little further down as well. He considers, but does not do likewise. And it's especially this, in that context. Why does he consider and why does he go the way that he does? As he considers, he thinks it through. And I believe this is also a description of the choice of faith that directs the way that he is going to live. Why does he go in a different way from the way of his father? Because he's seen that the way of righteousness is the way to life. The way of righteousness, the way of pleasing God, the way that is set by God. And that takes you back again to Abraham. Abraham did what he did because God said it. The way that God would have him go was the way that he would go. He considers and changes his way of life. He doesn't just go with everybody else. He doesn't go even with his father. But he's made a choice of life. The way that he will go, the foundation of his life is so very different. And this is so much alike to what Abraham demonstrates as well, and to what we are called to be ourselves. So that believing that is first registered in Genesis chapter 15, it eventually has its special fruition on Mount Moriah, and that offering of Isaac, that extreme demanding test of his faith. And this above everything else made it very clear, this was the fulfilling, made it very clear that Abraham did believe every word of God. That's what Hebrews 11 is talking about. This great man of faith, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac, and he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son. Or you might put it in other words, he had received the promises, he offered back those promises. He offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, "In Isaac your seed shall be called." He did it, concluding that, in verse 19, God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative sense. God says, "I will do it." Let God work it out from there. And God responded to Abraham's faith on that mountain. He said, "Now I know, don't do it, now I know that you fear God, since you have not withheld your son, your only son, from me." This is what Abraham did. He did God's will. He did it demonstrating his faith. And that's where we turn to consider what God saw in all this. That's what God saw. "I know that you fear God." In that story of Abraham, Yes, God is the object of Abraham's faith. Abraham trusts God. But we also have those pointers. We have it here as well in James, just these few words. We have pointers as to what God saw and how God regarded matters. We see God's own response to the faith of Abraham. And these matter to us as well. God recognized, "I know that you fear God." We do read that it was this faith of Abraham that was accounted to him for righteousness. And James tells us that Abraham was justified by working out this faith. No one else can do these things except God himself. To count a man righteous or to justify a man is only in God's gift, God's hand. That, I think, implies then that fear of God which God saw in Abraham, Genesis 22, that was the fear that comes by faith. That fear of God pleased God. Now, it's not an abject fear, it's not a terrified fear. It's that great honor that belongs to God, and it pleased God. Back to Hebrews 11, it tells us that without faith it is impossible to please God. That fear of God was out of faith. It was the response of faith. And that's so important because it is only if God is pleased with a man that he will count him righteous, declare him righteous, that he will justify him. Isn't that where this great name for Abraham comes from? He was called the friend of God because God was pleased with him. We put all these things together. It's a reminder as well that God saw faith in Abraham. He saw a man of faith, a man who lived by faith. To that extent, it was in his obedience that Abraham showed himself faithful. That's why there is also that brief example of Rahab. She would be an outcast in society normally, but she was justified by works. She was acted out, she acted according to what she believed. And that demonstrated that in the middle of a city which was opposed to God, she had put her faith in this God of Israel rather than the gods of her own people. There's the life that is committed to the ways of God that demonstrates that faith is alive, that faith is, the true faith is present, an effective faith. In all of this, where if you go back to verse 14, James raises the question, what if somebody says he has faith but does not have works? It's not to say that declaring my faith, professing my faith, it's not to say that that's of no value. If you go back to Romans 10, Paul says this. What does it say? The word is near you, in your mouth and in your heart. That is the word of faith which we preach. Verse 9, Romans 10. That if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, and believe in your heart that God has raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes unto righteousness, and with the mouth confession is made unto salvation. So that saying you have faith, James doesn't want to take that away at all. There is always a place for that. It's an important part. If you haven't read it already, go to the front page of the sheet. Take it home with you. Take the service sheet home. Read that section. Spurgeon makes a very strong call to be sure that whoever we are, that we do make this confession of faith with our mouths, that we do speak about it. By all means, confess with your mouth. But Romans 10 puts it together with that believing in your heart, believing unto righteousness, true heart believing. And I bring this under what God saw because it's only God who can see our hearts. It is God who can see where no man can see. But Romans 10 says it's that heart that believes unto righteousness. And that perhaps has, it would seem to me, a deliberate range of sense, where it is believing unto righteousness as we find it with Abraham. It's by believing that it was accounted to him for righteousness. But it's also a believing which turns you to righteousness. It's a believing that leads you in that way of life, as in Ezekiel chapter 18. It is still that means to gain that imputation, that accreditation, that accounting to you for righteousness. It's God says it's yours, and it's yours. But it is also suggestive of that believing that will turn your life, that consideration that sets your heart and your mind to say, this is the way I will go to live for God. So there are those reminders, those clues to remind us that as Abraham did what he did, God saw the fear of God. God recognized, though indeed he was the one who would have enabled Abraham to believe, of course, but he saw it there, and he gave he accounted that for righteousness to Abraham. And that's what Abraham gained. In this morning's text, James asked, what does it profit? What is the use? Saying you believe, but you don't have the works. We'll very quickly note the benefits to Abraham of his faith. That faith that was made complete in verse 22, in between there, faith was working together with his works. James has no intention to put works in opposition to faith. But he says it's by those works that faith was made perfect. It's by those works that faith is completed. And this was the means to his being recognized by God and accounted by God, so that God declared him righteous, justified. These are the gains that Abraham made. God said, you're right in my sight. You are a friend. You can come to me. There's a great passage in Exodus about Moses when he was able to, even after the disaster of the people worshipping the golden calf, and then Moses would go out to the tent on the outskirts of the camp, and God would meet him, the cloud would come down at the face of the tent, and God would speak to him face to face as a friend. He was a friend. He was right with God. Whatever his sins had been, Psalm 130, we sang, deals with that as well. Whatever his sins had been, Ezekiel 18 deals with that. Doesn't matter what those sins were, if he turns to righteousness, he will live. Faith brought Abraham to this glorious place in God's heart. We don't read anywhere of exactly who it was who called him the friend of God until you get to Isaiah, where God says, Abraham, my friend. Isaiah 41. And when you don't read of who is taking the action in much of the Bible, think first that it is God who is doing it. He called him his friend. So what we're looking at in this, and through the basis, the foundation for this whole letter, things that you need to do, the way that you're going to do them, where do they come from? Make sure that you have this sound faith that will work out. Faith that is just words is meaningless. What does it profit? Where faith is just words and it's meaningless, meaninglessness is death. It's emptiness. It's death as well, because it doesn't take you through to life. doesn't take you through to being justified. That is by the works that faith is made perfect. But it's in those things that it is evident that your faith is sure, that your faith is living. Otherwise, you will not be justified. You will not be made right with God. Ezekiel 18, verse 32, the last verse, I have no pleasure in the death of one who dies, says the Lord God. Therefore, turn and live. Exercise faith in that. God says, turn. Let your faith make you obedient to that. Let your faith make you trust in his promise and live. That is a promise. If it's not already clear, James intends us to understand that what was true of and for Abraham there is the way that it will and it must be for you and for me as well. For Abraham, he called him, we would often say, he called him to offer his most cherished things, his most cherished possession, his own son, your only son. That is a Hebrew way of driving home just how precious Isaac was to Abraham. And there is a note of God's own eye on his own son, his own beloved son, in whom he is well pleased. But there was a call by God to Abraham to, we might say, to give his most cherished thing. But I think it's even more than that. Isaac was the living evidence that Abraham had that God's word was true. Isaac was God's fulfillment of his promise. And everything that God had promised was wrapped up in Isaac. It's not that Isaac was a separate thing to Abraham, but Isaac was the very place where all of Abraham's hopes were to be found. They were in Isaac. Or were they? This is where you see Abraham's faith in all its, yes, even in all its glory. Because even if you can say all that about Isaac, even then, Abraham was prepared to do what God wanted him to do. Abraham had gone so far with God that where we might begin to think that all of his hopes were wrapped up in this child, what that tells us, Genesis 22 and James 2:21 tells us that Abraham's faith was such that all of his hopes were bound up only in God. He trusted in God, regardless of anything else, the utter impossibility of these things coming together. That's what I see here. I think that's where we are being led as we read James. That event where he was willing to give Isaac back to God, as Hebrews 11 puts it, that he was prepared to accept that God in some way might even raise him from the dead and still go on and fulfill those promises. God's word would be true regardless. His hope was in God, in God alone. That's this faith. That's the exercise of this faith that is such a demonstration, such an example for us. We have a soul. You have a soul. How will you save it? It can only be by faith. But it's that faith, such a faith, that will lead you to lose your life that you might save it. Lose Isaac to gain God. Lose your life that you might save it, Jesus said, Mark chapter 8. Deny yourself. Abraham denied himself. Take up your cross daily and follow the Lord. Follow me, the Lord of your faith. May he speak to us tonight and grant his blessing on his word.